choose Bill right there. I appreciate the singing. I appreciate the praise that we've tried to extend up so far to our Lord. It's been encouraging to me. I'd like to talk to you tonight. I've struggled, as always, with what to preach and what to speak on. Had a lot of thoughts in my head. I'd like to speak to you tonight about no light.
It's on. I hear. Yeah, it's on.
Should I pull it up a little?
Yeah.
Is that better? Adoption. Salvation's utmost doctrine. That's a bold title. To start dividing doctrines by name and declare one to be the utmost is quite a statement. I wouldn't have always thought that way, but I've come to think of adoption as the utmost umbrella doctrine that covers so much of salvation.
Right.
It's not spoken of often in God's Word. It's not spoken of often in sermons, or at least the ones I've been around and heard. It is quite a concept. It is quite an idea. It is quite a marvelous thing that the pure, holy, righteous God of heaven would adopt, choose to adopt sinners to be His eternal children,
right,
to dwell with Him forever. I think adoption is something that started before the foundation of the world, and the process will end when all of God's children are with Jesus, with God in glory.
Amen.
Behold, Father, I and the children Thou gave me.
Right.
That's the consummation of adoption. A mighty big thing, a wonderful thing that God has chosen to do for His chosen people. It's not mentioned often. Let's go to the places that we'll talk about tonight. I think actually it's mentioned five times. We're going to go to four of the five times tonight, if the Lord bless us. We'll go to Ephesians, to Galatians, and to Romans chapter 8. And in those three places, you'll find the four adoptions. Unless your Bible is split in Romans chapter 8, where it'd be on two different pages, you can use three fingers tonight and keep up with me. And I may use a fourth one somewhere along the way, but hold a pinky and ready. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of God's glorious grace, He's instigated a process before the world began. Before the foundation of the world, He decided He was going to adopt. He predetermined the destiny for His would-be adopted children to be in the presence of Jesus forever, to be in the image of Jesus forever. God determined to adopt a vast host from all through history, every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue under heaven, that He would adopt a people who could not be numbered to be His adopted children for eternity.
Amen.
That's the way adoption starts. That's step one in the process. Galatians chapter 4. Hold your finger on Ephesians. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, at God's appointed time, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Step two. The adopted ones had to be paid for. That's a step in adoption. You pay what's necessary to adopt the child, or children in this case. Silver and gold couldn't adopt this bunch. Only the blood of Jesus could redeem them, could pay the price, could deliver them from their captivity, would be the ransom paid, the blood of Jesus, so the payment would have been made so that these children could be with the Father for heaven, forever in glory in heaven. The second step of adoption, pay for the ones to be adopted. Hold your finger there, please. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together.
Right.
Step three in adoption. The Spirit in His work. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, having received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Through that Spirit of adoption, we are enabled, we are equipped, we come to a point in our existence where we can cry to the Father, where we can know the Father. This gets a little bit technical right here, but it's not that hard. When we think about adoption and when we think about born again, we think about two different things. They're not the same thing. But there's a connection between the two things. I don't know that I'm smart enough to make that connection and bring it out to you tonight where you can understand it. But when we talk about adoption, we're not talking about born again. When we talk about born again, we're not talking about adoption. But all those that are adopted get born again.
Right.
And once born again, they know they were adopted.
Right.
That may not make sense. It kind of does to me if I think about it in a twisted sort of way that I think. They are connected, but they aren't the same. I better leave that one for a little while longer. We'll come back to it. Well, now we're trying to get through our verses. We've got the idea that God planned it, purposed it, designed it, chose the ones to be adopted. We've got the idea that Jesus paid the debt required so that the adopted ones could be with the Father. We've got the idea of the Holy Spirit coming to these who have been adopted and giving them the want to say, Abba, Father.
Right.
And now we've got the fourth place in Romans chapter 8. Let's look at, let's just read part of verse 23 maybe. I'm afraid if I read any more than that, I'll get involved in something here that I don't want to open up too many cans of worms tonight, because I want to try to stay focused on adoption. So let's just go down to maybe verse 23 and read these words. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Well, now, if it's been going on since the foundation of the world, why are we waiting for it? And if the Holy Spirit's already come into us while we're here in this world and we're crying, Abba, Father, what are we waiting for? We're waiting for the redemption of the bodies. But I thought redemption happened on the cross. Well, it did, but it didn't all the way. You see, the paying part happened on the cross. He redeemed us. He paid for us. But the redemption part, when He resurrects us, when He's going to get what He paid for.
Right.
That's when the redemption is accomplished. That's when adoption is brought to its finish, to its completeness. And we're groaning within ourselves now, waiting for that to happen.
Yes,
when that happens, everything's going to be okay. I want to tell you something. If you don't get anything else all weekend, you get this. Resurrection fixes everything.
Amen. Yes, sir.
You carry that in with you. That's good to live by. That one's good to die by. Resurrection completes adoption. Resurrection makes everything okay. When resurrection happens, you don't have anything to worry about. If there's no such thing as resurrection, nothing else matters. If there is such thing as resurrection, nothing else matters. Does that make any sense to you?
Amen.
If there's no such thing as resurrection, then what's election? What's redemption? What's regeneration without resurrection?
Yeah.
If we're all going to die and go to dust, what were we elected to? What were we redeemed from? What were we regenerated for if there's no such thing as resurrection? You see, without resurrection, nothing means anything. The greatest Bible doctrines mean nothing without resurrection. Well, here I've already said tonight, adoption is the supreme, and now I'm going to tell you resurrection is. You see, I changed my mind pretty quick on those kind of things. Without resurrection, nothing matters. Adoption doesn't matter without resurrection. But the consummation of adoption is resurrection, the redemption of our bodies when we come out of those graves alive and well forever. We can say it is well with my soul now, and it is in a sense, but it's not going to be well like it's well then. You hadn't seen well yet until you see resurrection. That's when everything gets okay at resurrection, my friends. The redemption of the bodies, we're groaning for that, we're waiting for that, but it's waiting for us too. It's as good as done, it's just not here yet. That's what our hope is, certain. The God that cannot lie promised we's going to have eternal life, and we're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior Jesus Christ who gave Himself for us. I want to tell you, if He gave Himself for us, He's going to come back and get us. And that's this redemption. That's this part of redemption, when He comes back and gets what He paid for.
Yes, sir.
Those are the four adoption steps. That He planned it. That He paid for it. That He comes in a sense, gets us where we can understand it while we're here. And last of all, we're going to have the finish of it. We're at the end of everything. It is finished on the cross. But it's not finished as far as Him getting what He paid for. We're looking for that glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior Jesus Christ who gave Himself for us. If He gave Himself for us, you think if He came and experienced the shame, disgrace part because He wanted you that bad, you think He's not going to now come back and get you?
Amen.
It just makes common sense besides spiritual sense that we go into glory someday, folks. He gave Himself for us and He's going to come back and get us. And that's the last step of adoption. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Let's start through adoption in a little bit more tedious way now. I want to tell you what got me going on this. I'd always knew there was adoption in the Bible, but I really didn't know much about it. An old preacher in my area when I was growing up, he died when I was 17 years old. He was the patriarch of Western Kentucky as far as preachers coming up under him. As far as being the wise man of the wise men, it was J.D. Shane. The Lord has blessed me to end up with about three Primitive Baptist preachers' libraries, and Shane's is one of them. And I was thumbing through some of his stuff, and I found a little short pamphlet on adoption. I thought, I bet this has got something in it worth reading. And I read it, and I read it again, and I read it again, and I've made extensive notes about it. I don't generally do this so much, but I want to give credit where credit's due. Shane let me see some things about adoption I'd never seen before. And let me explain some things about him. He was not a lawyer, but he was a judge. And I guess next to lawyers, judges know about as much about law as anybody else. They're the ones that sit in front of here, the judges, all day, every day. And I guess they pick up a little if they didn't know anything to start with. They finally end up knowing a good bit about the law, I'm sure. And Shane was a wise, smart man. And he picked up some things about the adoptions that we have in this world here today. So some of those things we're going to get into. But before we get into those things, let me just stop and think about the whole idea just a minute. God has forever wanted you as His child. Is that big or little? Is that something or not something? Is that special or not special? That's special, isn't it? The very idea, the very word Father, as used to designate the God of all eternity, that I can call Him Father, we take that for granted. That's not little. That's huge. That's beneath His dignity when you think about it from natural way of thinking. That He would have children and choose children the likes of us. You know, Old Testament and New Testament, they're different. The way they look at God seems to be different to me. Now, the same God wrote both of them. And in the Old Testament, let me see this, let me get it right, Paul. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Shane's not the only smart one I listen to. That's what the Old Testament, it's in there, the New Testament. Search the Scripture, Jesus said. You don't get eternal life in there. You search the Scriptures, you think you get eternal life, but they are that testify of me. When we look at the Old Testament, we see Jesus, and I'm not saying the Old Testament's not good. I'm just saying the Old Testament gives us a little different view of God than the New Testament, right? Is Sinai the same view as Calvary?
No.
It sure isn't, is it? Sinai is a dreadful scene. We've got what appears to be a horrible, fearful God there, and He is. He is fearful. He's to be feared. The mountain quaked so that Moses was exceedingly fearful, and the rest of them ran. God said, go back down and make sure that you put up those bounds, that fence around it. Moses said, they're not coming. God said, go put it up anyway. But nobody would come to Him because you weren't able to come to Him almost. It was kind of that kind of God's what's presented in the Old Testament. He was almost unapproachable. In so many ways, you can get that sense of the Old Testament. Moses said, who do I say you are? And he said, I am. That's pretty awesome, looks to me like. What do you answer that with?
Amen.
He didn't say anything about I'm your father. He said, I am. Amen. The eternal existence. I don't even know what it means. I don't know who God is either when you get right down to it. I can't explain Him, but He said, my name is I am. You know what He said to Isaiah? He said, holy, holy, holy. As if He's the separated one. Sanctified, set apart to holiness. Alas, said Isaiah, woe is me, says Isaiah, in His presence. The presence of the holy, holy, holy. You know what His name was in the Old Testament? You're not supposed to say it. It didn't have any vowels because it wasn't supposed to be said. Is that the kind of God that you call Father? He's the same God. But in the Old Testament, Jehovah, without the vowels, the unpronounceable name of God because it was too fearful even to call His name. That's sort of a picture of the Old Testament God. Not that people weren't saved back then, but the same way they're saved now. The same Jesus saved them that saved us. The same plan was going on. It's just that the revelation of the plan hadn't happened yet.
Right.
And we see a God in the Old Testament that's not sort of like the God in the New Testament. You know what the New Testament comes along and says? It says, Jesus said, our Father which art in heaven. Is that sweet or what?
Amen.
Jesus said, my God, a bunch of times. He said, your God, a bunch of times. And He said, our Father, twice when He's talking about how we talk to Him. When you pray to Him, you say His name like this. You say, our Father. That's sort of saying in Jesus' name to me. That's saying a lot of things to me. But the idea that I can go to Him and say, our Father. That name, Father, is so precious to God that Jesus said, don't you call anybody in this world Father. That name is for God.
Yeah.
That name is for your Father.
Right.
That's who you reserve that name for. The idea that we could be called the sons of God, 1 John 3 and 1. That glorious idea that God has called us His sons. That's a big deal. That we are the sons, the daughters, the children of God Almighty Himself by His choice, by His design, by His eternal purpose, by the process of adoption. We are the sons and daughters of God. Now let's think about this adoption thing. It's quite glorious, and it's quite wonderful, and it's quite methodical. God is a very organized God. He's not haphazard.
Right.
You can read through the Scriptures, and if you put A on top of B on top of C, and it all just stacks up. Read the book of Romans and try to get it to all stack up. It's a hard-to-stack book, but it builds on itself all the way through because God is a reasonable, logical God. His processes are understandable through the Spirit that He gives us so that we can see these things about God through such words as adoption. And the verses that we have about that and the passages that we find about that, it'll explain to us just some things about adoption that Shane knew because he was connected with the law of the land and knew how it was to have a natural adoption. I want to go through some things here with you. I want to go through what was in Shane's pamphlet, The Order of Adoption. The order of adoption. And he has five steps that are involved in a natural adoption. When you go and decide you're going to adopt a child to be your child, these are the things that are covered by the law of the land in our country. Not Bible, but it agrees with the Bible. And back in the good old days, you know, our laws were based on the Bible. So our laws are based on the Bible, so you can kind of see some Bible in our laws, I guess. It's not because the Bible mocked our laws, it's because the laws were based on the Bible. So we look at man's laws about adoption, and we see God's design, how He did it, too. Let's look at some. Number one, the order of adoption. a decision or purpose to have an heir or heirs to one's estate. First of all, in the process of adoption, there's a decision and a purpose in the mind of someone. There's a decision or purpose to have an heir or heirs to one's estate. Where would we find such a thing as that in the Scriptures? How about Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11? Look at this one. The purpose, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. An inheritance and a purpose for that. A purpose to make one to inherit your estate. That's the first step in America's adoptions. That step's covered by God. A purpose to have an inheritance to leave for the heirs. That's step one in adoption. Step two in adoption, according to Shane's writings, the choice of the ones to be the heirs. Well, you decide you're going to do it. You purpose to do it. You decide you're going to adopt a child or children. And then you know what comes next? You pick out the one you wanted.
Right.
You may do that a lot of ways. It could be some kin folks that have died and you decide, I want that one. It could be an orphanage you go in and say, I want that one. You pick one out to be yours. Or you may pick out a half a dozen if you feel it real good. But the second thing is you choose the one to be adopted. Ephesians 1 and 4, according as He hath chosen us, according as He hath chosen us, that's step two in adoption. He purposed to do it, and then He chose the ones He was going to do it for. That's pretty methodical. That's the way the law of the land works. That's the way God worked it. Now, God's not copying us. We're copying His pattern. But that's the way we do it in our land. So step number three, according to this man who was a judge, a description of the estate which the heirs are to inherit. I didn't realize that was in there. But Shane says that's part. You put down what's yours. Because now, when you adopt somebody, you're making them your heir. Remember step one? You make them your heir, so then what are they going to inherit? That's part of the process, according to Shane. That's step number three. Let's read it again. A description of the estate which the heirs are to inherit. Wonder where we might find that one. Blessed be the God, Ephesians 1 and 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's what you're going to inherit. You're going to inherit all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's the statement three. Now, God's not following the law of Hopkins County, Kentucky, where Shane was a judge. God did it this way a long time before Shane came along. But you see, that's the way our adoption process is set up too. That you state what's going to be inherited. You put it down. Step number four. A court states and confirms the determination and decree of adoption. The state. Read it again. A court states and confirms the determination and decree of adoption. A state court writes it down, confirms it, states it, the determination and decree to adopt. Ephesians 1 and 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. There it's stated. It's stated what He's going to do. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's step four in America's way of thinking. That's in God's way of thinking too, because we copied His way of thinking.
Right.
Step four. The court states and confirms the whole process. Having predestinated us according to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. That states it and confirms it pretty good now, doesn't it? That's pretty straightforward and distinct. Where it passes a court of law, it passes God's court of law, where He's the judge. We're not talking about Shane being the judge now. We're talking about God being the judge, and this is according to His courtroom's rules, that this is the process.
Yeah.
Step number five. The adopter makes all payments necessary to secure the adopted child.
Right.
So we read about that, didn't we? Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4 and 4. Where Jesus, at the appointed time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that run the law, that we might have the adoption of sons. The payment made. You know, that's still the way it is. Bless their hearts.
a young man that grew up with my daughter in school in the same class, and he was in and out of our house, and I just loved the guy. He moved to Florida, and he and his wife, they tried to have a baby for a long, long time, and they couldn't have one, didn't seem like. They've got one now of their own, but that's not part of this story. God is so good. Anyway, back to my story about adoption. So they decide they're going to adopt. Well, people they were dealing with, who they thought they were dealing with, was in Texas, and they're in Florida. And it came time to go get the baby after $30,000 of payment. You see, they paid. There's a price to be paid when you adopt, and it was $30,000 in that case, and they get to an address in Texas that does not exist. Isn't that horrible? They didn't get what they paid for, did they? They came up empty and very sorrowful. I will tell you something, folks. God's going to get what He paid for.
Amen.
He's not going to come up empty and sorrowful. Everybody He determined to adopt is going to be there because the payment's been made in full. There's a payment that has to be made in the adoption process. And so it is in the heavenly process where God makes us His adopted children. That the blood of Jesus Christ pays the eternal debt so that we'll be the eternal adopted children of God. So those are the five steps whereby adoptions take place in Kentucky. I don't know, it may be different. That may not be right. I'm not a lawyer. But that was what I read out of Shane's little booklet. Sounded good to me. I'll take it. Let's think about this adoption thing just a little bit farther. What does adoption do? What adoption basically does, the way I understand it makes an heir. In adoption, you make one your child who was not your child by birth. Adoption has nothing to do with blood. Adoption has nothing to do with the birth of the child. Adoption is taking a child that wasn't born into your family and legally putting that child in your family and making that child a legal heir. Just as much a child as the born child, but adoption is not doesn't make the child your child that way. Now there's another way that works on that, but we'll get into that. Doesn't make him a blood child, but makes him a legal child. It's a legal process. Adoption makes the child, puts the child in the family, but does not make the child fit to be in the family. The child may not fit into the family, you understand? Have you heard of situations like that? Where the cultures were different or the situation was different, and the adopted one has trouble fitting in because he just doesn't fit in. Because he's not the same. In lots of ways that can happen. Adoption does not make the child fit to be in the family. Part of the family. He has a home there, but he may not be fit for that home. Something else has to do that. Something else does that. We're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit, but here's where the born-again part's going to come in. I just want to keep you, I'm not trying to keep you in suspense. I'm just trying to tell you what adoption doesn't do at this point. We're going to get to some of those things. Adoption doesn't make you like your father. Born-again does. Adoption makes your father, but it doesn't make you like your father in nature. You're still very different to him after the adoption process. After another process we're going to get to, you're very like him. Okay. That's something about adoption we can think about. What about else? You know, generally speaking, you have great admiration for a father or a mother or both together who will seek out a homeless child and adopt that child. All of a sudden you hear about somebody doing that and they just go up in your thinking to the nth degree. Wow, look what they've done.
Yep.
Look at the sacrifice they made. Look at what this is going to cost them. Look at the commitment they're going to here. They've got another child they're going to have to feed. They've going to got another child that's going to split the other kid's inheritance. They've gone a big step here, and what a wonderful thing to go get a homeless orphan and bring that child into your family. And we praise and admire individuals in this world that'll do that.
That's it.
If we're not careful, if you and I aren't careful, good old Primitive Baptist, there's something about the father choosing some and leaving others out. that doesn't exactly gee and haw, does it? I know we've heard it so long, and I know it's wonderful, and I know all the answers to that, and I know that he didn't know any of us, and I know the wonder ought to be that he loved Jacob, and not the wonder that not the idea that he hated Esau. He ought to have hated Esau, and he shouldn't have loved Jacob. He did. I know all those answers, and I believe all those answers, but still, there's something in human nature that makes it seem unfair. If we get right down to the nitty-gritty of it, how could you choose some and leave the others, God? How can you be good and do that? Please, Lord, forgive me for even putting these thoughts in your head if you've never had these thoughts. But if you've thought about it very much at all, that's why people don't like it. And that's why people get in God's face about adoption. And that's why that people don't think it's to the praise of the glory of His grace. We read those words from God's Word, that this whole idea is to the praise of the glory of His grace, but most people try to make God a disgrace in doing it. Do you see how warped our thinking is? And we've been around it long enough as old Baptists, we've come to be used to it. But still, when you stop and think about it, is there unrighteousness with God? The chapter on election asks that question. And the reason it asks that question, because God knows our carnal minds and our hearts that deceive us. And some way or another, we can have in our mind that, why didn't you just choose them all, God? Why didn't you just choose them all? Please forgive me, Lord, for talking this way about you. I don't mean to be blasphemous. I just mean to try to describe the wonder of what He's done and the lack of praise we give Him for it. The very idea that He would come to a bunch of misfits and pick any is quite amazing. If He just picked one, what a glorious thing that'd be, that He'd give His Son for one. But if he picks a million or 10 million, I know the number's not in the Bible, but a vast host that no man can number, of the stars of the seashore, or the stars of the heavens and the sands of the seashore, a great big number, a vast host from every nation, kingdom, tribe, God comes and said, I want that one, and I want that one. Each one individually God chose to be His, and that's glorious. When you go through the orphanage and pick one, you get praise for it here when you get home with Him.
Right.
When God does it, we kind of hold it against Him if we're not real careful.
Right.
God have mercy on our carnal way of thinking.
Amen.
It's a glorious thing that God would choose any.
Amen.
It's a glorious thing that God would choose a vast host. It's a glorious thing that God would give His Son for a sinner. It's a glorious love that God has for us, this whole idea of adoption. It's off the scale and phenomenal to me that God would choose sinners to be His. May we continue to think that way. And whatever honor and respect an earthly individual would have in adopting a child, God's respect should be infinitely greater than that.
Amen.
That He would take a worthless sinner and pay the price necessary for that child to be His adopted son or daughter for all eternity. God is good.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Thoughts about adoption. I think about adoption in another way as I come to this point. I think about my original statement, the title of our message, that adoption is salvation's utmost doctrine. You know what had my vote hands down? Now, I've already said resurrection's in there too. I guess it's what I'm moved them in. What I've been recently studying. That becomes my utmost at the moment, but justification just blows my mind. Justification is so complex, so wonderful. So simple, but yet so deep. I know where I was when I made the determination in my mind that I was going to preach through the book of Romans. I know where I was, and that gives me a time frame. I wasn't going to preach through the book of Romans until I understood justification well enough that I thought I was qualified to preach through the book of Romans. You know how long it was before I made that determination, before I began to preach through the book of Romans? 7 years. That's the respect I have for justification. That's the complexity of justification in my simple mind. That's the difficulty I have in such a profound doctrine as justification. Don't think I take justification lightly. I don't. The way the justifications are blended together, the very idea that God could look at me and say innocent, the whole concept of justification just absolutely blows my mind. Justification, what is it? It's a statement from the judge that the one that stands before his judgment seat is innocent and righteous.
Amen.
He's making a right judgment when he does that, because the blood of Jesus makes that one totally innocent and totally righteous in the eyes of the judge. The God who can see everything looks at the one Jesus died for and he sees no sin. I don't understand that, but I sure do like it.
Amen.
That God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God in Jesus, in Him. That's good enough righteousness, the righteousness of God. And there's not any other kind that is good enough. And God sees that kind of righteousness and God makes the legal verdict of acquittal. Innocent in my courtroom. I see no guilt. I see no sin. I see no crime. I see no fault. I see holy, unblameable, unreprovable in my courtroom. And therefore, I declare that one right there innocent. He does that individually for each one of His children. And that is eternal justification. Wow!
Yeah.
It doesn't get any better than that, does it?
Amen.
Well, it kind of does to me. You know what justification doesn't do? You know what the judge doesn't do? The judge might declare you innocent, but the Father invites you home with Him. I love that. To stand before God innocent, you think it couldn't be any better than that. But when that same judge who is my Father says, "Come home with me, my son, and live forever with me," it doesn't get any better than that.
Right.
It doesn't get any better than that. What would justification be without adoption? Adoption couldn't be without justification. They're so intertwined that one depends on the other. But to me, adoption is the umbrella that casts a shadow on justification. And justification is the means to adoption. And some way or another, adoption's bigger than justification in my way of thinking. I'll tell you something else about the thinking of justification or adoption. I'll tell you what you can do with justification. I know you can because I know I've done it. I know you can because the Bible says be careful and don't do it. You know what you can do with the idea of justification? You can use justification as an alibi for sin. And maybe we all do that more than we realize. Hey, go ahead and do it. You're going to heaven anyway. What a horrible thought. But justification, if we not understand it and thinking about it right, it is a huge motivation to do good.
Yeah.
But if we take and abuse justification and think of it in a horrible earthly sort of way, we can use it as an alibi and an excuse for going ahead and sinning anyway. Because you're going to heaven, God's already declared you innocent. You've been justified in the blood of Jesus. There's nothing to keep you out. We know all those things, so why not just go ahead and have fun? If sin is fun, you know what? I cannot fathom in my mind any way that the whole process of adoption can give me an alibi to sin.
Amen.
When I think about adoption that God wanted me forever, when I think about adoption that God paid for me a price that would last forever, when I think about adoption that the Holy Spirit comes into me and lets me understand these things and know these things and have the nature of my Father forever, when I think about that redemption of the body, that waiting for that adoption to with the redemption of the body. When I think about those things, there's nothing in that that gives me an excuse to try to be a sinner one day longer. There's everything in that that would motivate me to want to love God and serve God till I finally get to see Him as an adopted child. Adoption is quite off the scale to me. You know what adoption does? I told you you might need one more finger. Go with me to John, 1 John chapter 1. Let's see something else adoption might do. Three verses here. 1 John 3 and 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." You know what adoption does? It gives notice to us that we are children of God. Behold, it gives notice of the love of God to make us children. It gives notice of the kind of God who would make us His children forever. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called by Him, His children, be called the sons of God. What a glorious thought that is. That's what it is to be adopted. It gives glory in the minds of God's children who've been adopted and understand they have been. It brings us to want to glorify our Father who art in heaven. The next verse in 1 John. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We are now the sons of God. And in this verse, we have the assurance of heaven waiting for us. We're now the sons of God. We hadn't seen it yet. We hadn't seen Him yet. But we know someday we're going to be in His place and be like Him. Can it get any better than that? That we're going to have the image of Jesus Christ, that we've been predestinated to be conformed to His image, that we're going to be in His likeness, that we're going to wake up there satisfied. Have you ever been satisfied? Mm-hmm. Hell, not totally. There's good days down here, but good days still have sin wrapped all around them.
Yeah.
And sin's everywhere I look, and it's, if I don't look outside, I can look inside and see it. And I can say, oh, wretched man that I am, won't it be wonderful to be away from the presence of sin forever?
Yeah.
My own and the world around me. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We'll see Him as He is. Verse 3.
Yep.
And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. After two verses talking about us being the sons of God, the daughters of God, the children of God, he says, you want something that'll motivate you to be pure like He is pure. You're going to be in His likeness someday. Why not get a head start already and start being more in His likeness right now? I've just got a little time left. Most of my years are behind me. I may have one or two left or three or four. I don't know what I've got left. But may the Lord bless me to spend what I've got left in His service, to His honor, that this whole life idea might lead me to want to be pure in His view, to be purified even now. That's what the idea will do for you, that you are a son of God. Behold, what manner of love, you're a son of God. Behold, what waits for you. You're going to be like the Son of God, His sons and daughters in God's eternity future. Now, you want something to push you to do better. That ought to push you to do better. Lord, what would you have me to do? The love of Christ constraineth me, compels me to do better tomorrow than I did today. That's what the whole idea will do for you. The idea that you're a son or a daughter, a child of the living, holy, eternal God. What a God and what an idea adoption is to me. All right, let's come back and let's try to tie up a loose end here that we've been alluding to the whole time. Let's see if we can figure out the difference and the connection between adoption and born again. Both make children in a different sort of way. The adoption part, it's been around a long time. It's part of the eternal plan of God to have you His child forever. The born-again part, that's an instantaneous thing that happens at some point between conception and death in this world of all God's children.
Right.
In a sense, the born-again part's a part of the adoption part. We've read that already. But the born-again part and the adoption part make you children in different ways. Both of them are very reassuring things, and both of them are necessary, but both of them aren't the same. They're different. Though connected, they're different. Let's think about this idea of born again, and let's think about this idea of adoption. Adoption makes men heirs, makes men and women heirs of God. Regeneration makes them like God. Adoption makes men and women children of God. Regeneration makes them where they can know their Father. He can be your Father without you knowing He's your Father. Regeneration comes in right there. That the Spirit testifies to our spirit, where we can cry, Abba, Father. Let's go read that one more time. Galatians 4:4. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of Son. And because you are sons. When did that happen? Well, it started to happen before the world began when God started the process of adoption. At that point, you were His son, you were His daughter, because you are that. Because you are an adopted child of God. Because you are in this ultimate umbrella package of adoption. Because you are that already by God's will, by God's decree, by God's purpose. Remember the first step in adoption? The purpose to do it. He's purposed to do it, and when He purposed to do it, it was done. And you are His child because you are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Because of the relationship of adoption, the eternal process of adoption, that you've been God's all the way along, and because you are sons, at some point in your life, God sends forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart so that you'll cry, Abba, Father.
Yeah.
What case were you before He came in? You know who you were before He came in? You were part of that group that Jesus looked at in John 5:40. He said, you will not come to Me that you might have life. That's our status before He comes and makes us within ourselves a different creature, a new creature, raises us from spiritual deadness to spiritual life, borns within us a new life that wasn't there before. And once that happens, what do you have to do with your birth naturally? Did you both for it? Did you agree to it? Could you have declined it? Could you have said no thanks? Did anybody ask you about it? No, somebody before you did something and made you you. What did you do before you were you? You didn't do anything because you weren't you. That's the way it works with born again, that you didn't help in it. And you can't help raise yourself in spiritual deadness. Can a dead man do anything? I want to tell you something, folks. Dead folks don't do. And how dead is dead? God does this for you because you are the sons of God. God sends forth His Spirit into your heart. And at that point, and from that point on, you will cry, Abba, Father. Up until that point, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. That's the case we are in and of ourselves, natural fallen creatures in Adam. When Christ comes into our heart, when the wind blows as He pleases, and so it is with everyone born in the Spirit of God, at that point you'll start crying, Abba Father. Yeah. You know why they call it irresistible grace? Because until it happens, you're to resist it, but once it happens, you like it. That's weird, isn't it? But that's the way it works. It's so unnatural that we can't even hardly fathom such a thing, but that's how it works. God just does it to us in spite of us. It's not you asking for it. You didn't ask to be born naturally. You didn't ask to be born spiritually. God just comes, and against your will, He does it. Up until the time He comes, you will not come. Up until the time He comes, no man can come except the Father which has sent me draw him. You know what's involved in that? You know what's involved in this? God sending forth His Son into your heart, you'll cry, Abba Father. You know that well in the bottom, that water in the bottom of that well? What am I talking about now? I'm getting all confused here, even in my own thoughts. I don't know how you could possibly keep up with me. I'm back to my verse I started a while ago, just a minute ago, before I got all sidetracked on half a dozen other things. I'm back to the verse, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Let's think about that draw for just a minute. Back when I was a boy, lots of folks had wells. Now we just turn on the spigot and there it is. When that water was in the bottom of that well, what chance that water having to come up to you inviting it up? What chance that water having come up with you asking it to come up? You could have hollered till you got laryngitis, and that water's going to stay in the bottom of the well until you draw it out of there. Because somebody from up above's got to draw that water out of there, because the water can't raise itself above its level. That's physics, I think. I didn't make it too far in physics, but I think that's physics, that water seeks its own level. And unless somebody with a higher power raises it above that level, it can't get any higher than what it is. And that's where it is down there. It's in a cesspool. That's where we were too. And we couldn't have raised ourselves out of there. We couldn't have climbed out of there. We couldn't even ask to come out of there because we is dead. How dead is dead? Dead folks don't do. Dead folks don't ask, but God draws us from death to life. That's spiritually speaking. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit of God. That's how it works. That God sends forth that Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, so that at that point we'll cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. That Abba word, the best I understand Greek. Now, I'm no Greek scholar, but the best I understand that word, if you want one English word that rhymes with Abba, Dada. That's a Dada word. That's the word the little toddler has when he reaches up his arm to Dada, to my Father. He reaches in love to Father, Abba. And then that Father, that's a big respectful word. That's that honor thy father and thy mother word. That's that word that describes our Father, but that our Father is also described by Dada. Isn't that great? That you, His Son, His daughter, His little helpless child, in times of need, you can reach your arms up and you can know He's reaching down as you're reaching up, and He'll draw you up into His arms. And that's not born again, that's just giving comfort along the way. He's good at that too. Once you get to where you'll reach to Him, and you wouldn't have reached to Him until you got the life, but now that you've got the life and you cry, Abba Father, rest assured when you cry, He hears. Yeah. And rest assured He cares. That's your right. Father. Did He send His Son? Did He send His Son? Does He care? Would you have sent your Son for somebody like me? Whew! I know you wouldn't. I wouldn't send mine for you either, brother. But I love you. I don't love you that much. But God loved me that much.
Amen.
God loved me that much.
Yeah.
That He sent His Son for me. What manner of love the Father bestowed upon us. That we should be called the sons of God. That He make Himself my Father and me His child for eternity. That's been His plan ever since there's been God. That's been His plan. That's what I believe. I don't think God had to decide to do this sometime. I think God always knew He was going to do this. I think He's always God. Right. Been God. He knew He was going to do this. Now, we understand a covenant of grace, and I think the Bible speaks of it, but they didn't get around there at that point and decide it. They just said it then. That by two immutable things, by His oath and by His covenant, we know it's going to happen. It really happened, the covenant of grace, but that isn't when they figured it out. You know which one knew it the best? None of them knew it the best. They all knew it the same. The Father knew who He's going to give to Jesus. Jesus knew who He's going to receive, and the Spirit knew all about it. And Jesus came to pay for the ones He'd been given, and the Holy Spirit comes and finds those same ones. They're all in this together, the three in one.
Amen.
I don't know how I got on that one either, but all that has something to do with you being his son, him knowing it all the way along, clear back from before the foundation of the world, you were his. And now you can reach your arms up to him and say, Abba, Father. How can you do that? Because of born again, you can do that. By adoption, you were made an heir. By born again, you were made a want to. I want to now. I wasn't a want to before then. I had no want to. And now whosoever will, let him come. Well, there's some that will not, but I will. I want to come. So you can come unto him and he'll give you rest. All that's wrapped up in you coming and crying, Abba, Father. And the reason you do that's because of the process of adoption, but because of the specific thing, regeneration, when he comes and borns you again. Now, I've been corrected about that. I know born is not an active tense verb, but I can't help saying it. My English teacher would give me an X, but I just love to say born again. And God doing it. That he borned you again. And the reason you can't say it that way is because it's a passive verb. Because you can't do anything to cause it to happen, but God can do something to cause it to happen.
Amen.
He borns you again. I'll say it again. Some of them's listening to the tape and forgot one. They're going to be upset with me again. I do care. I don't want anybody upset with me. But it's an action that God takes. Where the wind blows and so it is with everybody that's born again. That's the way God does it. Let's look at another passage. Let's go to this Romans passage. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, they're already the sons by adoption. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Well, where does the leading of the Spirit of God come? That's after he moves in and born again. That's after you become the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's after he makes you a new creature and dwells within you forever. Isn't it a sorry temple he has to dwell in when he lives in me forever? I think about God the Father loving me, and I think about God the Son loving me, dying for me, and I think about God the Holy Spirit loving me enough to stick with me with some of the places I've carried him. Oh, God, forgive me and have mercy on me, but I know you love me because you'll never leave me. You're always in me. Here we go again. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What? How we get in Galatians? Galatians was like this. Because you are sons, God sent forth His Spirit. See, you are already in the process of adopting sons of God. But in the process of born again, that comes to you at some point in your life. Because you are sons, God sends forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart. That's born again. But it's included in the very idea of adoption, but it's a specific event different to adoption. Because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They are the sons of God. But you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There it is again in Romans. The same thought in Galatians in Romans. Because you are the sons of God, being the sons of God, God moves into your heart. That's the born again part. And at that point, you have a relationship to God that you understand. Up until then, you didn't understand anything about this. God knew it all the way along, but when God gives you His nature, makes you in His likeness, puts His Spirit within you, makes you a new creature, at that point you come to where you can know your Father. Up until then, it's all foreign to you. Up until then, it's all foolishness to you. Up until then, the carnal mind is enmity against God. But once He moves in, at that point, you become aware that you have a Father which art in heaven. And you can come to Him crying up until then. You would have thought, oh, this is nonsense. But once He moves in, then you come and say, Abba, Father. You come and say, Our Father which art in heaven. You come to Him and say, Dear Father, hold me close. I need you with me. And at that point, once He's come in the process of regeneration, which is an extension of the process of adoption, at that point you know He's your Father. At that point you're fit to be with Him forever. You remember how adoption made you an heir but didn't make you fit for the home? You know what makes you fit for the home? Well, the blood of Jesus does, and then Him giving you His nature, making you a new creature, where you're fit to be with Him, where you think like Him, where you're in His image, where you're like Him. Now, you're not going to be God, and we're not going to be gods when we get there, but we're going to be like God. We have the mind of Christ. We think in the way He thinks, where we never could have done that or would have done that before. That's what regeneration does for you, is get you where you can know Him and get you where you like Him.
Right.
Get you where you wouldn't resist Him and want to be with Him. Indeed. Takes away that no man can come and gives you a want to come.
Yeah.
Come unto me and I'll give you rest. All those comes in God's Word, they get so confusing if you can't sort these things out. No man, you will not come, and no man can come, and all to God the Father gives me shall come. And then you get the invitation, come on, if you're in labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And whosoever will, let him come. You know, that's not all twisted up as bad as you think. Before you're born again, before God comes into your regeneration, you will not come and cannot come. Once God's come, you shall come to Him. eternally speaking, for sure. And I think in this world, in a sense, you come to Him in your nature and your new way of thinking, those kind of things. That gets a little more complex. And at that point, the invitation is to come unto Me. Up until He's come to you, you wouldn't come and couldn't come. Once He comes to you, you want to come and you will come. And whosoever will, whoever thirsty, you know, the dead man doesn't get thirsty, does he? But a live man can be thirsty. You know where the living water is? Jesus Christ. Come and get a drink if you're thirsty. Yeah. Whosoever will. Now, some will not, but if you will, come on. Come on and come to Jesus. Sometimes it's an invitation, sometimes a statement of the impossibility of it, sometimes a certainty that you shall come. You see, you've got to rightly divide God's Word and put it in the right place, in the right idea, with the right thoughts, and it all fits together perfectly. God's very organized, methodical God. He doesn't tell you one thing in one place, another thing in another place. It may seem that way, but if you'll rightly divide and sort it all out, it all fits perfectly. Yeah. Just like you'd expect out of God. Now then, what about that last one? What about that idea that we're groaning within ourselves, looking for that redemption of our bodies, that adoption, that final phase of adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies? Is that going to happen or not? I want to tell you the two things we've talked about here at the end, they both prove it'll happen. No man can come except the Father which has sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. That part's certain. It's certain you wouldn't come. But once God does come, you're going to come the last day and be with Him forever. The born-again part gives you certainty that He that's put that eternal life in you, it is eternal life, and you will be with Him forever. The very idea of God's will that made you an heir. You know what makes an adopted child an heir? The will, naturally speaking. Naturally speaking, you have a will. Remember, that was part of the process. You have to write it down. What's going to be theirs? And you write it down that it is going to be theirs, and that will of God makes adoption certainty. I've not come to do My will, said Jesus. Now, it is His will. In John 17, He said, My will, O God, is that those that have given Me be with Me. So it's not that they're at odds with each other right there. He's just come as the Father's servant, as the mediator between man and God. He's come and He says, I've come to do Your will, O Father, and this is the Father's will which has sent Me, that of all which He hath given Me. When was that? Before the foundation of the world. Who was that? The ones that God purposed to adopt before the foundation of the world. That's the one that according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Now, all You gave Me in that covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, all that were Yours became Mine. That Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, Jesus said in John chapter 17. He had power over all flesh, but He came to give eternal life to those God had given Him. That's what it says in John 17. Jesus said in John 17, I pray not for the world, I pray for those Thou hast given Me, Father. That's the covenant of grace. That's the adopted children that God the Father gave to Jesus and trusted to Him before the foundation of the world. So Jesus would come and do that paying part. Remember the paying part? Remember what Jesus did? At the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might have the adoption of sons, my friends. That's how it all works. That God determined it. It's according to God's will. I've not come to do My will, but the will of Him that sent Me. This is the Father's will that sent Me, that of all which He's given Me, I'm going to lose
nothing.
Amen. But raise them up the last day. Raise it up as the last day, as if it's one corporate group that none will be removed from. The children of God, behold, I and the children Thou gave Me. That's the consummation of adoption. That's what we're groaning for, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. That last step of adoption, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's just not here yet. Hope is a certain hope. Hope is a yearning for something that's not here yet, but it's an expectation, a certain expectation. A wish is to want it, and it's almost impossible, if not impossible, to ever get it. A hope is wanting it. And knowing it's going to happen. Amen. We're saved by hope. Your hope is that there's a plan called adoption that cannot be foiled by Satan, that cannot be ruined by anybody, that needs no help from anyone, that God started it before the world began. God takes care of the paying for it, and He'll get what He paid for. God comes and lets you know about it so you can come together here on a Friday night and think about God being your Father and just praise Him with all your soul, I hope, that He gives us the regeneration so we can understand the adoption. And then once we understand the adoption and something's waiting for us, we start groaning for it to happen. Oh, Ricky Arnold, a preacher down there in Central Tennessee, Tennessee. He told me what that groaning is. He said that earnest expectation. He said that's when he was a little boy and he'd go in the candy store. And back in those good old days in the country, they had the candy in a glass case, and he wasn't hardly tall enough to see up in that case. But if he really stretched on his tiptoes and he was looking in there, he had an earnest expectation. He said, Daddy's going to get him one of those. I'll tell you what, we're not talking about candy. We're talking about heaven and eternal glory. We're talking about you someday waking up in the likeness of God. We're talking about the process of adoption being complete, and that's what I'm groaning for, boys.
Right.
And girls, that's what I'm groaning for. I want it to happen. Yeah. I can't wait for it to happen. Even so, Lord, come quickly.
Yeah.
Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of that great God and my Savior who's coming back to get what He paid for. And that's all of His adopted children, bar none. God bless you.
Amen. Brother Jeff, with his preaching efforts tonight, but we give God all praise and honor for him. We're going to stand and sing a hymn. We're going to hear the Father.